Good morning, church. Welcome to another service. What an honor and a privilege it is to be standing here today, bringing you what I believe God has put on my heart to share with you today. Just want to say a big thank you to Pastor Mitch and to Brendan, one of our elders, for putting together the True Fiction series. I thoroughly enjoyed it, and we're going to be looking back at one of those parables a little later in today's message. It's cool to be in the sanctuary. It's a little weird to be preaching to a camera. So if I am glued to my screen, I do apologize in advance, but one day soon we will be meeting here again in this beautiful place God has provided for us so graciously. Until then, let's try and engage and finish strong with this digital virtual church that we've been attending. So today's passage is found in Philippians 4, verse 4 to 9. If you have your Bibles, please do turn there. If you're using your phones, I'd say pause the video and go and find a Bible. If you don't have a Bible in your house, come and see me at the office during the week. I'll give you the Bible. But turn there and then carry on. For those of you who do have them, our passage is Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. It's one we all know quite well. I'm reading from the CSB translation, and it says this: Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious, do not worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just and pure, whatever is lovely and commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, this is Paul talking, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I don't know about you, but certainly for me, these past few months have been filled with many things: turmoil, anxiety, conflict. And maybe you, like me, have felt that the one thing, this overarching thing that you've been praying for, is peace in these crazy times. Maybe you've prayed peace over someone, prayed for someone. Maybe people have asked you to pray for peace on their behalf. And perhaps, like me, you've prayed this prayer without even knowing it, this scripture without knowing it. And that is, you've prayed, Lord, may your peace that surpasses all understanding be on this person. May they feel that peace. Some of you may even have this verse printed on mugs, maybe calendars, devotional diaries. I think we've even got a poster in the church foyer that cites this passage. But let me ask you this question. What do you understand by that? When you say, Lord, give me your peace that surpasses all understanding, what do you mean? What are your expectations of that peace? What does it look like? What does it feel like? How do we attain that peace? How does it play out in our lives? Is it some mysterious thing that we pray and a switch is flicked and it just happens and we sort of forget everything that's happened before and we carry on as normal? Is it something you pray in your sleep? God, please, as I sleep, bring me this peace that surpasses all understanding. Like we lay down our heads to go to bed and blissfully unaware of the battle that's raging on inside and around us as God comes down to conquer and vanquish all these things. And again, we wake up and these things are removed from us. That would certainly be a kind of peace that we couldn't understand, surely. But I don't believe that is the kind of peace that the Bible is talking about here. It's a much deeper concept, this peace that surpasses all understanding. And it requires more of us than simply asking and expecting it. We as humans have this innate desire to understand things. We like to control our situations. We like to use our observable evidence and what we believe to be right and wrong in our own moral and ethical compass. We like to use that to situations to understand and control them. And in most cases, we like to work those situations to a favorable outcome, something that is good for us because we believe it is good. However, when we don't reconcile those situations, when we are affronted by something that we can't understand or that doesn't match our value system, what happens then? Where is our peace? We find ourselves in a place of turmoil. Who of you have felt like this season in your life has been utter turmoil? Who of you have taken heavy blows over the last couple months? And no matter how much you seem to cry out, no matter how much you seem to ask for help, whether it be from God or your fellow man, there is no reprieve. And all you desire is peace. What if I told you that this peace that we read about in this passage is not a passive gift from God? Would it surprise you to learn that there is an active responsibility on our part that is attached to this peace? Let's go read verse 6 of that same passage quickly. Verse 6 says this, "Do not worry about anything," easier said than done, "but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In Christian lingo, we often refer to this as giving things over to God. Oh, you just need to give it over to God, or you need to surrender it to God. But again, my question to you, what does that look like? What do you understand by the term giving things over to God? I know for many years, my understanding of that was I pray and I list my grievances and I say, "Lord, your will be done." And I say amen. And then the switch is flipped and they magically disappear. But we know that's not true. I don't believe it involves God removing suffering and trials just like that. I don't believe it always involves him giving us supreme clarity or supreme wisdom or even supreme understanding of a situation. He can do and he does do, but it's not the norm. This prayer, this petition, should result in an exercise of obedience and faith in a God that we can know personally, obedience and faith in who he is, more than just a request to make our lives better. I'll say it again. Peace that surpasses all understanding is an act of obedience and faith. And it all rests on us trusting in his character and in his sovereignty. That's the crux of the matter here. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 and 12. Another verse we all know super well. Says this, "For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me, come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration." This verse requires something of us. We need to trust and believe that God's plans for us are good. It's believing in his sovereignty and trusting that what he says he will do, because who he says he is. God tells us to pray to him. Prayer is the primary vessel of communication with God. This is a time when we get to wait on the Lord, when we are conformed more to the image of Christ, when we are disciplined by a loving Father and corrected when we have false understandings. It's a time when we are encouraged and motivated to go and be the salt and light in the world. But most importantly, this is a time of intimate communion with our loving Heavenly Father, where we can learn about him. We can come to know him. Not just head knowledge, heart knowledge, who God is to me in my life. How do we find out who God is? He's given us everything that is sufficient for us to know him. And we find that in the Bible. The Bible, God's word, powerful and living, is sufficient for us as Christians. It is sufficient to know all that we require to know about God, though it would take us more than a lifetime to work through it all and understand all the incredible truths about him found herein. It is sufficient for training us in the way we should walk and minister. It is sufficient to align our moral and ethical compasses with that of God's perfect and true and just moral compass. It is sufficient to help us walk with Jesus, alongside Jesus, to be conformed, to become salt and light in the world so that we can minister effectively. God says in that verse that he alone knows the plans that he has for us. They are beyond our comprehension. And that they are good and will come to fruition in spite of our sin, in spite of ourselves. What an incredible confidence that is to rest in. He tells us again that if we go and pray to him, he will listen. That's mind-blowing, that the God of the universe will listen. And when we seek him in prayer like that, we walk closer to him and we can be guided along these good paths. But, and there's always a but, when we are disobedient, when we deafen ourselves to the word of God, whether through compromise on values or things we understand from the Bible, or complacency when we're lazy in engaging with God's word, we're communicating to God and to those around us that we know better than God, that our good is better than God's good. This is the crux of the matter. It's so easy to say that you trust in God. You could say it right now, I trust in God. It's so easy to say that you believe God is sovereign over everything. But do you truly believe it? Or is it just lip service? In the midst of trial, can you honestly say that? I know for me, it's very difficult in the midst of trial to believe that. I know it to be true, but somewhere in my heart, there is a grappling that needs to happen. So I don't believe we're always honest. I don't believe we're always sincere when we say we trust in God or that he is sovereign. When we try to understand our trials and escape through our own reason or intellect, when we try to control things for a favorable outcome, we're saying that we don't trust God to act in accordance with who he is, in accordance with his character. And again, how do we know God's character? He reveals himself to us in the Bible, in Scripture, and fully through the word and works of Jesus Christ. Maybe that comes as a shock to you. Read your Bible. We test and discern the messages we hear from the pulpit. We test and discern devotionals that we may listen to online in podcasts or read in books. Maybe you've got one of those diaries that has a daily devotional. Messages you hear from your Bible study leaders at your home cells. Messages that you and your friends talk about. All these things we need to discern. Songs that we sing on Sunday mornings. Ministries that we support. Do you know if they're in line with the Bible? We need to test all things. Paul praises the Bereans because of the way that they tested everything against the word to see that it was true. And when we spend time in God's word doing that, when we test things, we learn more about him. We learn more about how to follow Jesus' commands. We learn more about how to seek and emulate him in our daily lives. We draw nearer to him and allow ourselves to be corrected and conformed to his image. When we don't do this, when we simply take what is said as truth or ignore a check or conviction in our spirit, when we are lazy in our desire to understand and apply the word to our lives, we risk having a dangerously limited idea of who God is. Dangerously limited. And here again, we can think back to that beautiful sermon Pastor Mitch preached last week about the three servants and the talents. Two of the servants, they had a true understanding of who their master was. They trusted in his character. They believed what he said about himself to be true. And when he told them that there was a reward, they believed that that would come to fruition. So they stepped out in faith with the right understanding of who their master is. They acted with wisdom and acted righteously, and so were rewarded for their faith. The wicked servant had an incomplete idea of who his master was, and so acted on his own understanding of what would be good, what would be preferable, what he believed the master wanted from him. You see where I'm going with this? We know how that turned out. For us to be able to step out in faith and be at peace, because the servants were at peace. They knew the risk involved, as we heard last week, but when they stepped out in faith with the right understanding of the master, they were at peace. We must trust in our master. That's how we attain peace. We must trust in God. We must believe that he is faithful, that he is covenant-keeping, that he is merciful, gracious, sovereign, just, fair, all-loving. He works all things for our good and primarily his glory. That's Romans 8:28. The only way we can trust God is if we know him more and if we stay close to him daily. And increasingly so as we live out our Christian walks. That's the key. You can't know about God and be done knowing about God. We will never be complete in knowing our Lord and Savior until we are with him one day in glory. We can only know God if we are actively seeking him through his word, through prayer. All of those other things, devotionals, Bible studies, sermons, they're all good. They all help. They encourage. They motivate. They correct. But the core of it is personal time with God. The core of it is this, his word, his living, powerful word, the truth that we find about him, about Jesus, about ourselves in here. So it's about taking what we believe we understand and asking the Spirit to elucidate the truth and correct the wrong. We learn this, I was reminiscing the other day, we learn this as kids, but we forget it as adults. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. That song is so profound, because it's true. So how does all of this result in all-surpassing peace, peace that surpasses all understanding? It's quite simple. If you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and that he, being omniscient, knows everything, knows the beginning from the end, then you are reconciled to the truth that there is nothing that can surprise God. There is nothing that God does not know is going to happen. Not only is he aware of these things, but as we read in Scripture, he is actively working them for our good and his glory. Nothing can surprise him. Everything that happens is for our good and his glory. Not only is he working all things for his glory, but indeed he himself is working them in a way that is just, fair, merciful, gracious, loving, refining. And if we believe these things about God, then we can remain steadfast in our faith and step out in faith through trials and uncertainty. And then finally, in verse 8 and 9, this tells us how to walk in line with the God of peace. It says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just and pure, whatever is lovely and commendable, if there is any moral excellence and anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." So when we are in turmoil and when we become consumed with the things that affront us and they become idols in our lives that we can't seem to shake or get rid of, the fear, the anxiety, the doubt, the shame, the conflict, whatever it may be, and as we in our own understanding try and reconcile them to no avail, we need to be thinking of what Scripture tells us. We need to be doing what Scripture tells us. That is, think on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Can you think of anything or anyone who exemplifies these things? Jesus. I hope you said Jesus. And in doing so, I believe we take captive these thoughts with the knowledge of who God is. The knowledge of who God is. And we make these thoughts, these idols, obedient to Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10:5. We tear down arguments and every presumption set up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So when we lack peace, when we lack trust in who God is, and we forget about his nature, we set ourselves up in opposition to that truth of him who saved us. To have true peace doesn't mean we never struggle. Our series through 1 Peter last year reminds us of that truth. This life is marked by trial and struggle. But it does mean that regardless of the severity of your turmoil, regardless of your circumstance or situation, you are not defined or confined by it. Because we stand on the knowledge, our platform is the knowledge of the sovereignty of God. And that is the comfort and the peace that we cannot understand, but we feel. Knowing that he is working in a mysterious and incredibly loving way to bring about his glorious purpose. So, if we go back to our verse, be anxious about nothing. Come before your heavenly Father with the desire to know him more. Bring your petitions and requests to him based on who you know him to be through study of his word. Dwell on the words and the finished work of Jesus Christ through your trials and allow his Spirit to open your eyes to the truth of him from his word. Seek to obey his commands in the midst of that turmoil. When we make this part of our daily walk, we can begin to truly know this all-surpassing peace of God. I'd like to end with a testimony that I heard from a friend this week, a beautiful example of this peace, and made it clear to me what it looks like. So there was a couple at a church, they'd been married for 50 plus years. And as many people during this pandemic, the wife's husband suddenly passed away. No one expected it, left an incredible gap in the congregation. People were grieving and mourning. It was a very sad time for this church and for the communities that this man impacted. So their care pastor reached out to the widow and started speaking to her to try and comfort, find out how she was feeling. And she said something incredible to him. She said, "You know what? I don't even want to know why. I'm not going to ask God why, because I trust that it is good. I trust that in spite of the pain and the suffering and the emptiness that I feel now, and in spite of the things that the community are losing because of the loss of this man, that God is working things for a good that I cannot understand, that I cannot comprehend. And so I hand over my pain and my suffering to him, and I rest on the fact that he is working things for good, and I need to step forward in faith." Obviously, this blew the pastor's socks off, and I'm so glad that he shared it with me because it's inspired me to do that now. As I wake up every morning to try and rest on the fact, the solid rock that is the sovereignty and goodness of God. May that be your challenge as you go this week. As always, we'd love to chat to you more about any of this, anything you hear from the pulpit or read online that you're unsure about or that you'd like to talk about more, please reach out to us at church. It's one of our favorite things to do is talk with one another as we learn more about our loving Heavenly Father. So won't you pray with me? Father God, it is every day inconceivable to know that you have given us your word, that you have given us your Son, that you have given us your Spirit, that we may draw near to you in prayer without fear of death, without fear of condemnation, Lord. But in fact, that you desire to speak with us, Lord. Father, may we never just rattle off a list of things to you in our prayer, but spend this time waiting on you, learning about you, being comforted by you through our trials and struggles, and sharing our triumphs with you in gratitude, Lord. Lord, may this next season of our lives, as we try and rebuild some of us and as we head towards a time when we get together again, Father, may we not become complacent, but may we lean into your word even harder, Father. May we rely on your Spirit even harder, Lord. May we rest so confidently on the truth that is Jesus on the cross for each and every one of us, Lord, that we become galvanized and motivated to spread the gospel with our community, Lord. Not for our sake, not for our glory, but all for you, Jesus. So would you help us do that, Father? Would you teach us these things that we lack? Would you make us hungry for your word, Lord, and desire to know you more and know you better? And thank you that this is a journey that we get to be on with you for the rest of our lives, Lord. What a joy that is to know. So we bless your name, Father. We pray that what we do for the rest of our days, the rest of our weeks, Lord, would bring honor and glory to your name as we serve the world around us. And Lord, we pray for that all-surpassing peace. We pray to know you more. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, who won it all on the cross and reconciled us back to you. Amen.